Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
A few weeks ago, three weeks ago, I began this series that I want to finish up on seven habits of unreasonable kingdom people. And I talked about how that George Bernard Shaw said that the reasonable man or woman conforms theirself to the environment around them, but unreasonable men and women conform the environment to them. So therefore, the only hope of progress and change lies in the hearts of unreasonable men and women. And I believe God is looking in this hour for some unreasonable men and women to rise up and say that we can make a difference. Amen? How many of you realize that there's just a lot of things going on? What was it just on the Grammys, or I don't remember whichever one, and they did some marriage between same sex during that time, and there's a big scream, and a lot of people were so upset. I think it was one of the entertainers did some stuff that was of Satan, you know, witchcraft and that kind of stuff. But can I just say something you need to understand? It does not surprise me that sinners sin. You know, why when you go on something that is like that, would you believe that they're not going to act that way? There will be things on the Super Bowl entertainment today that I won't agree with, but I'm not going to be shocked about it. See, we act like the whole, everything out there, the whole media out there is Christian, but it's not. And sinners sin. I know years ago we were holding a meeting up in North Memphis, and there was a bunch of renting a meeting room in a hotel, and we had heard a bunch of noise. I mean, it was just almost all, you know, interfering with it. And right across the street from where the hotel was a bar there, and they were doing some ungodly things outside of the bar. It had to do with wet T-shirts. That's all I'm going to say. And so everybody was just shocked in the service. I wasn't shocked. Sinners sin. Now, it doesn't mean we don't pray, but let's understand that they don't live by our standard. When I was not born again, I didn't live by the standard I live by today. And so, pray about it today. You know, one of the things that's a big thing, I don't know if you saw this, but Delta Airline has trained numerous employees about the sex trafficking that will take place during the Super Bowl. Isn't that wonderful? They've actually trained to profile, you know, with it, to recognize when they see certain behaviors and everything with that. I think that's incredible, and we need that. But I want to get into this message, but I want to recap in case you weren't here or you've forgotten. We talked about some things that need to be real strong for us this year. And number one, we need to be like Paul. How many of you believe that we need to have some traits that Paul said? He told Timothy, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amen? Like Paul, we need to forget those things which are behind and press forward. Can I share something with you? Bad things happen to good people. The book of Ecclesiastes, I can't remember exactly where it is, and the Message Bible, it really talks about that excellent, really helped me. Like David, we need to lift up our eyes to where our help comes from. We need to be like Abraham and trust God without reserve. I want to tell you something. Think about this. Let's say that I went to Tim Yancey today, and I said, Tim, the word of the Lord is to you is to pack one bag and just start walking south down I-55. Well, where am I going, Apostle? God will tell you when you get there. And see, Abraham, God spoke to him. He said, okay, it's time to leave your father's house and all your family and get up and go. And I'll let you know when you get there that you're at the right place. There's a big old world out there. And so we've got to come into that place that we're going to trust God without any reserve whatsoever. Like Enoch, we need to walk in daily fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Like Moses, we need to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Like Joseph, we need to turn our back on all evil advances, and especially, last but certainly not least, like Gideon, we need to advance even when our friends are few. How many of you know it's not determined on how many people you got walking with you? It's just determined on being obedient. Amen? Look at the men. I was reading some stuff today about the guy that interpreted the first English Bible, Tyndale. That's his name, yeah. William Tyndale. I was reading about it. You know, he was actually first suffocated and then burned at the stake because of that, because they said he was a heretic and said he was used of the devil. The first one to bring the Bible into English language and everything. It's amazing the people that have given their life. You know, I can't remember which one it was, but one of the disciples that was crucified, the person that was his guard with him, saw such the faith of God on him that he was crucified right after too. He converted to Christianity because he saw such a peace. We've got to move into that. God's looking for unreasonable people that will move with this if we can. And it's not just about building a church. Do you understand that? I am not here to build City Gate Church. I'm here to build the kingdom. This is the platform that he's given. I have to have a voice from somewhere. Okay, this is the platform, but I'm not here. It's not about what goes on Sunday morning in here, although what goes on in Sunday morning is part of it. It's about the cleansing on Thursday night. It's about the healing rooms on Monday night. It's about the teaching on Tuesday night. It's about the teaching on Wednesday night. It's about the Shabbat meals. It's about everything that's going on. That's the reason we're working so significantly. We've met with two families recently from Arkansas, and you know we're in the process and planning stage of starting an Apostolic Training Center in Jonesboro, and you know putting it together because we want to see this territory change. And whether you realize it, whether you're here for the first time or you've been coming for years here, you are an unreasonable person. It might be asleep on the inside of you. It might be dull. You might be wounded. You might be scared. You might be concerned. You'll be hurt again in a church situation. But I'm telling you that God, there is an unreasonable nature in you because the Spirit of God is in you, and Jesus was very unreasonable in his approach to things. Amen. You know, he interrupted funerals and raised the dead. That's pretty unreasonable. Amen? He called people whitewashed tombstones full of dead man's bones. He turned over tables and called them a den of thieves. You know, we hear right now and I believe in love, but we hear about this loving Jesus, you know, the lamb side of him, and he was that. And there were times that, you know, when they brought the lady who was caught in adultery and they wanted to stone her, he turned the tables and said, "You without sin cast the first stone." And we need that, but there are times that he knew how to operate in an unreasonable spirit. And then last time that I ministered a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the first habit is being proactive. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, it said, "But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified." You got to learn to be proactive. I had an opportunity yesterday morning to be proactive. My son and grandson and I went to Cracker Barrel to have breakfast together, and they lost our order. 55 minutes later, we finally got the waitress's attention, and I mean, people had come in, and 20 minutes after we got there and already gotten their food, and I was proactive with her. I was gracious, I was polite, and I was gentle, and I said, "Look, I know this is not something you did, but we really do need our food." And the manager came out and spoke with me, very apologetic. And they quickly brought us some biscuits and gravy, okay, to hold us to the food. And with that, and the manager took half the bill off, okay? And you know what I did to be proactive so that the lady would know? I turned around and part of the discount I gave back to the waitress. How many of you realize that waitresses don't control what goes on in the kitchen? But who catches the hell? Is that all right saying, church? Who catches hell from people that are not considerate? And so my son and I had an opportunity, and we assured her, you know, with that. We kept telling her, said, we're going to be okay. We do want our food eventually, but we're going to be okay. And so it just gave us more time, you know, together. And we enjoyed that and with it. And we laughed about it and with it. But, you know, getting upset and reacting to circumstances is not the right thing. Can I share with you? I believe some people have a karma. I know that's a New Age word, but they have an aura. They have an attitude. They have a spirit that draws bad service. I believe that. I mean, they can go in and everybody at the table's food will be right and theirs will be wrong. I believe, while I'm on that, you can have that same attitude about vehicles or doctors or lawyers, work. Amen? Come on, shift your attitude. Be proactive. Now, point number two, second habit of unreasonable kingdom men and women is begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. Can I tell you, that one is so easy for me. Because the way God wired me is I see the finished product and work from their back. Now that is a strength, but it's also a weakness. Because sometimes I don't know. In fact, Amanda Williams put together a slideshow years ago when she was here in the church and part of the church, and it said, Apostle doesn't know what to do right now, but when right now comes, he'll know what to do. And let me just give you an interpretation of that. I'm famous for jumping off cliffs and building wings on the way down. I've actually changed that. I actually jump off a cliff and allow God to build the wings on the way down. But not everybody's geared that way. Some people are meticulous. Some people are planners. Some people are detailed people. We need those people to operate in that and to be. One is not more spiritual than the other, but you need to understand how to begin with what must be the purpose. Every once in a while, you know, I'm amazed at the people. Can I just get on a pet peeve? I'm amazed at the people that when they come in and they love City Gate, they want to be commissioned into City Gate, but when they fall out of love with us, they never want to come back. And, you know, we bless everybody. We're not here, you know, I mean, you have to understand, people have the right to go to church where they want to go with that. That's not true. What I just said is not true. I've never been given a choice. You know, I always have to go where I'm convicted and be a part. And you say, well, you lead churches, but for years we didn't, and we drove and we sacrificed. But I'm just amazed how the same conviction doesn't work. It works coming in, but it doesn't work going out. How many of you know you can only enter into the next assembly of people in the same manner you leave out? And if you don't leave one house in peace, you won't go into the next. And it works the same way in relationship. One of the reasons that our young people are more prone to divorce is because they go from relationship to relationship to relationship, and it becomes part of their psyche. Come on. Begin with the end in mind. Romans, if you have God's word, go with me. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Now, let me share something with you. There is a grace message being preached right now that is false. It's heresy. Grace does not look and say, oh, you were born that way, or oh, you know, you're just weak, you're going to sin. Right? Listen, I challenged someone the other day, talked about that. I am not a sinner saved by grace. When I got born again, I was a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you what I am. I am a joint heir. I am a son of God. He's picked me up out of that pit. He's put my foot on a firm foundation. And I don't no longer believe that I'm a sinner. Do I need to be forgiven from time to time? Yes. But the inherent nature that's inside of me is God conscious and not sin conscious. Anybody here ever did something since you've been born again and you knew when you did it that you crossed the line? Come on, that proves that you're not a sinner. Sinners, when they sin, they're not convicted about it. I'm amazed. How many of you saw, is it Jimmy Kimmel, when he did the interview the other day about President Obama's State of the Union speech, the night before he gave the speech? Every person they interviewed on the streets, they asked them, said, what did you think about the State of the Union by President Obama? Wonderful, loved it, so good, everything. I mean, it hasn't aired yet. See, let me tell you what, out there, the world believes that we have to give people the answers they want so that we can fit in. I've got answers you don't want. Be careful to ask me, not to ask me. I'm telling you. I had someone ask me the other day if I thought a certain thing was sin. I said, I don't think it. I know it. God's word says it. Even one older man, which I thought would have had more sense, they asked him what he thought about it. He went on and on about it. And finally at the end, the reporter looked at him and said, who's the bigger liar? You or President Obama? And the guy said, me. And the reporter said, well, why are you the bigger liar? He said, because I really didn't watch all of it. I only watched part of it. I mean, it's like he's getting a chance to get out of jail and he goes right back in. Do you realize that our society is training people to give us the answers? Do you know that a lot of the statistics that are coming out of both the left and the right are fabricated to make it say what they want it to say? You have to be very careful about that. Begin. It said, therefore, if it's a faith that it might be according to grace. Grace empowers you to be who God called you to be. Without grace, then God could not have put in his word, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Without grace, you can't go through some of the things you go through. Without grace, he will empower you to stand head and shoulders above anything. I want to tell you, I learned through a process over the last few years. Some of you know the story, forgiveness. I thought I understood forgiveness, but I learned forgiveness in a greater measure, because all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But we have got to begin with the end. When people want to set up a meeting with me, and I know there's some contention, I always want to settle and establish what is the purpose of this meeting. If the purpose is for them to set me right and put me in that my place, that's not it. I'm not saying I won't meet, but that's not the purpose. The purpose of two people who have contention meeting should be reconciliation. Amen. And let me tell you the keys to every time reconciliation. We don't have to be right as Christians, but we must be reconciled. I remember one time right here in this building, early on we started this church, I'd made a statement that offended a couple that I didn't even know. And they came here with some friends who went to this church. And while we had a guest speaker, I went into the library and I met with them to do it. And so, I mean, they had taken something I said out of context, in my opinion. But I did the right thing. I said, well, look, if that's how you feel, then can you forgive me? I never intended to bring an offense to you. I never intended for this to come across that way. It's very clear for me to see that I was unwise in my communication. Can you forgive me? And the man looked at me and put his finger in the face. He said, that's not real. You're not being real. You're just saying that so you can get out of this room. You just don't want to hear what I got to say to you. How many of you? I mean, I was as real as I could be. Their perception of what I said was a reality to them. And you can't go back and undo that perception, but what you can do is neutralize it by saying, I'm sorry. Amen. There have been times that I have reacted to situation and I have done things that were wrong and wrongly perceived. You go back and you make them right, but you've got to begin with the end. You've got to begin with the end in mind. Listen to this. Verse 7. Let me go on and read here. not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17. It says, as it is written, I made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Listen, Walt Disney's widow was with a reporter when Disney World in Orlando was finished. And this reporter said to her, it is really a shame that Walt never saw this. And she turned to that reporter and put her finger in the face and said, oh, you're wrong. Said, he saw it long before we ever saw it. And so you've got to realize that you've got to see the end result. The Wright brothers saw it. Chuck Yeager, I don't know if you know the story, when he broke the sound barrier, he'd actually broke his arm. He was really not fit to fly, but he wanted to be the man who he was. I mean, from the time he was 4 years old, he had an intensity to break records of travel. And he took a stick and hit it up his arm so he'd be able to pull the canopy down on that jet so he could go. And let me just share with you, you need to understand, we have a lot of people who paid great prices to come, but they saw the end. They saw the final result of what they're going for. I believe the thing that Jesus saw at that moment when he said, Father, if you can, let this cup pass. But then he saw liberty coming to us, Michael. He saw how that he was going to be able to snatch people out of the very pits of hell by giving his life and shedding his blood. And because he saw the end, he was willing to pay the price. It's so convenient to build with convenience. How many of you realize there's a sacrifice that needs to take place if we're really going to do what God wants? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. Can I share something with you? We really need to stir up the spirit of faith in the body of Christ. I've never seen the masses of people who are writing negative things and just believe that things are going to get worse. Listen, the best place I know to teach about the spirit of faith is Peter. Jesus comes walking on water. His disciples, guys who prayed with him, ate with him, walked with him, slept in the same room with him, traveled with him, they were bonded to him. They're in a boat. It's a rough sea. He comes walking in a way that he comes in a manner he's never come to them, and they get fearful. Yes. And every one of them hid themselves in the boat, and even Peter was fearful to a degree. But what happened eventually was the spirit of faith in Peter rose up. I always want to be around somebody that's got the spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith in Peter looked out of that boat and looked at what he had perceived to be a ghost, possibly, in the middle of a rough sea, and that spirit of faith spoke. And it said, if that be you, Lord, bid me to come. See, you got to first have the spirit of faith, because then after he said that, the Lord spoke and said, come. See, the spirit of faith triggers the word of faith. You having difficulty hearing God? Then you need to stir up that spirit of faith in you. You having trouble being obedient, knowing that's his voice? Stir it up and speak that. I had a great apostle call me a couple of weeks ago and ordered some of my books. And one of the things he asked me, and this man hears God, but he asked me, he said, if you would give me one nugget why you believe that you can hear God on the manner that you hear God, what would it be? And I told him, I said, it's because I ask questions. Now let me ask you, what kind of father would Dan Billman be? His sons are born, or grown, definitely born too. They're grown. But what kind of father would he be What kind of father would Larry be to Tim if Tim wanted to ask him a question and he wouldn't give him an answer? Think about that. And so sometimes I ask the question. Ever?
I heard this. I don't know what you think about this, but I've heard that it's you're mature enough to receive. How do you say that? You're mature when you can ask a question. You know, you're mature enough for a situation when you can ask a question.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe asking questions is a sign of maturity. You know, how many of you know that the teaching that the church has done for the last 50 years has been more of teaching you how to think, which does not allow question, rather than teaching you what to think, which does not allow question, rather than teaching how to think, which allows questions. I had a pastor, Pastor Pat Riley, used to be Chris's pastor. I posted something about giving this week on Facebook, and he asked a question, a bit of a challenging one. It didn't bother me. And it wasn't that I just had a pat answer for it, but when you are secure in what you know, then anybody's question is not going to knock you off your game. Are you hearing me? He said, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. Let me just share something with you. People that have this habit of beginning with the end in mind are people who write out mission statements and purpose statements. I've gotten away from it and regret it, but I used to require every leader, until I came and planted this church, I required every leader every year to write out a new purpose statement. Where do you want to be in 6 months, Michael? Where you want to be, Jerry Berry? Where you want to be, Brandon? I want to tell you something. If you don't have a plan and a goal set to where you're going, you don't know whether you're going anywhere or not. Amen? Movement is not progress. I had someone who used to be in my life years ago, and they were one of the hardest working people I've ever seen in my life. But their work was something like this. Every morning they would get up and go dig a 20-foot hole in their yard, and the next day they'd fill it in. The next day they'd dig it. Their work never had any purpose to it. Busyness without purpose is insanity. Busyness without purpose is insanity. And if you want, listen, what are you doing to reduce your debt load? If you don't have a goal, that's all that Dave Ramsey teaches, how to set goals. One of the young people in this house asked me this week about, they got a job, they're coming in, they're getting on top of things. They wanted to know, was it better to use a debit card or was it better to use cash? I told them to use cash right now. Most people can't manage it. Let me just tell you, call the bank and see what you've got in your checking account that you're using your debit card, and some bill that ain't come in yet comes in and you're going to get overdrawn. And you need to build the discipline of how. And I'm not preaching on finances today, but I want to tell you something. You can't spend what you don't have for very long. You're going to get in trouble. A wise man forfeits the present to secure his future, where a foolish man will forfeit the future to secure the present. Did I get that right? Mm-hmm. In other words, we'll charge it on a credit card. You know, Susan's dad and mom, they're gone to be with the Lord now. But I'm telling you, since back in the 60s, they paid cash for everything they bought. You know, her dad bought a house and financed it at 1.5% interest back in the 60s and paid it off 15 years in advance. Now, let me just share, to me, I could have used that money to make money. That's the way I'm wired. I'm not saying it's wrong, but at 1.5%. You know, every once in a while, we'll put something on a credit card for 2 months, because even though the credit card might have a 13% interest, 2 months, I'm not paying 13%. How did I get on this? But anyway, there's something there. Write out a purpose statement. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? What are you seeing? See, when you begin with the end in mind, You know where you're headed to. You make plans. You set aside for it. You do that. Let me just share that. It's nothing wrong with paying cash for things. It's nothing wrong with sacrificing and saving. Every piece of furniture that's been added to our house, and I've been here 10 years this month, so it's probably 20 years or better. Every piece of furniture, we buy it on zero interest financing. And we don't pay a big price to get the zero interest. I go and shop it and get the best deal I can, and we do it, and we always pay it off. We never miss a payment. We've never paid big interest because there's a big penalty comes on if you don't pay it off in time. I used to do that. I used to buy sound equipment for churches from American General. It was a finance company that charged at one time 27% interest. But I could get them to do it on 12 months, same as cash then. And I was so good at paying off. When they would repo other people's sound equipment, they'd call me and ask me if I wanted it and then finance it for me. And they never made a penny off of it. But let me just give you the key to it. Now, you need to get your pen and paper out on this one. This is a heavy one. It's called discipline. Are you going to discipline yourself? What, you know, if we ask the young people in this room what it means to be disciplined, they think of punishment. That's what the Western world has turned it into. How many of you realize that discipline is not punishment? Discipline is being able to say no when you should say no and yes when you should say yes. Next habit, number three, put first things first and keep them there. So you got to begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to go? Carrie, I had a dream about you this week. And I saw the hand of the Lord shut a book. And he sealed it to where it can never be opened again. And I saw him open a book and there was nothing written on the pages. But the hand of God began to write. But I can share it with you. I didn't hear the Lord say this, but I can share with you. For him to write that book, you're going to have to set some goals. I'm not talking to her. See, how many of you know if we just continue to make the same mistakes all the time, it's not going to change. Amen? I had someone in my life one time, and I gave them a vehicle, and they went to put a stereo system in it and drilled in the wiring harness and burnt the vehicle. I mean, just burnt the wiring harness completely up on a good vehicle. I gave them another vehicle to buy a year later, and he went to put a stereo system in, drilled in the wiring harness, burnt it. I gave him the third vehicle when they did it. I quit giving them vehicles. I'm not trying to make them out to be a bad person, but you know what? I've made some mistakes. I met you ever made a mistake like that? I know that your wife thinks you're perfect, but let's bust that bubble. That you ever made, I mean, maybe not on a wiring harness, but just, you know, one mistake somewhere. But we don't make it over and over, do we? That we're not going to make that. I mean, when my accident came recently hunting, I learned from that. With that, my four-wheeler had no brakes on it, and I should have already repaired them. And I promise you, all the parts are sitting in my garage to completely rebuild the brake system. I will not be caught again doing that. Oh, yeah, I'm bulletproof and all that. But I want to tell you, God gave me a miracle, and I realize that he did, and I'm not going to be foolish. But we've got to put first things first. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I love this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But first thing first, what's the priorities? Can I tell you what the priority about Christianity is? Relationship, both vertical and horizontal. Nurture relationships. Nurture them. Pour into them. But can I tell you what? My relationship with Dan Billman can only be as healthy as my relationship is with the Father. You got to nurture that relationship. You got to press into that relationship. You got to find, let me just share something with you. You got to find where the root source of the issue is. A lot of people want to deal with the symptom. Well, you know, every time I'm pushed, I get angry and I say things I didn't. How many of you know that anger is a symptom of something going on internally inside of you that if you can discover what it is, you can deal with? I used to be an angry man. I used to hurt people in bars because of the anger of what my dad and I felt my dad and mom put me through in all of their divorces. And so I would look for people that were supposed to be bigger and badder, and I made a point to come out on top of that situation because of that anger. But then one day I discovered where that anger was at. It's like sometimes, you know, when I'm not picking on women, but when a woman goes through a divorce and her husband's just been a jerk, and, you know, with that, and they had a child by that union, sometimes they'll take out their subconscious suppressed disappointment and anger towards that child, because when they see that child, they don't have these thoughts. They look just like the dead, but subconsciously they do. It happens. I'm not that smart a guy. I just did a lot of counseling to learn this stuff. Are you hearing me? But see, we've got to put first things first. Let me tell you something I live by. I live by urgent and important things and non-important. The urgent and important go in one file, the important go in the other, and the rest of them, delete. I'll get in trouble, but I'm going to say it. I had someone write me this week. I don't know if you've heard this nonsense that all that snow across Birmingham and Atlanta was government made. That the government is now controlling our weather patterns, and it made all that snow to cause that problem and all this kind of stuff and all that conspiracy stuff. I didn't even answer this person. It's like, I don't have time. Delete. Man, can I tell you what? Sometimes I have to repent. I enjoy Mitch hitting that delete button so much. It's like, delete. Oh, that was fun. Let me find something else. No. Can you imagine? Let me tell you what. The entitlement victim mindset wants to blame somebody. I've met the greatest enemy in my life, and it ain't Lucifer or Satan. It ain't the devil. I looked at him this morning when I combed my hair and shaved and got ready to come here. Paul even said, he said, that I desire to do, I do not, and that I desire not to do, I do. I want to tell you, the biggest problem is not a devil. It's not even a curse of the generation. It's the decisions we make. First things first. Urgent and important. Amen? You know, if you write me an email and want to know if Adam and Eve had a navel, that's probably not going to go into urgent and important. But if you write me and say you're really struggling and you're not sleeping at night and you're having panic attack, I'm telling you, I have a deal on my phone, and it's going to be pulled up three times a week, every other day, to help me remind to pray for you. I'm not boasting in this, but I have a list of everybody that calls themselves. Some people ain't even been here and ain't tithed here in a year, but I know in my heart they're supposed to be here. And I take that written out. I actually have it in my iPad now, and I touch every name. I put my finger on that name, Dan Billman, and I speak blessings. And I declare they're blessed coming in and blessed going out. I declare that the windows of heaven are open over them. I declare God's rebuking the devourer for their sake. I speak over everyone. Every one of you gets a prayer. Listen to me. Every one of you gets at least one prayer a week from me. Because one time during the week, I did it on the... That's one reason I love the deer stand. Man, I'm telling you, my son says that deer walk all over for me all the time because I got my phone out praying for y'all. I wrote 2 chapters of a book on a deer stand this year. Amen? I came up to an old, I came up to a revelation, you know, in the Old Testament there was 3 tithes, Dan. You tithed to the priest, you tithed to yourself, and you gave a 3-year tithe to the poor. So I've got it figured out. Next year I'm taking off a month and 1.2 months for God. Amen? I'm taking off 1.2 months for me hunting. I'm only joking. But it was good. I told someone Friday, the last day, didn't see any deer, the wind blowing hard. But it was the most peaceful day in the presence of God. I just have to tell you, it was wonderful. But touch. Are you hearing me? So you gotta move into this place. You gotta keep first things first. What are the priorities? How many of you know that the religion has said that? Put God here, family here, church here, business here. Doesn't work. God's got to be the center. You got to be the center of Him. How many of you know, too many people, God's really not God. It's some pet doctrine. You know, I appreciate passions of people that are here in this house. And you know, Vicki, before she came into this revelation, she's teaching about dreams. She had to be passionate about it. I had to be passionate about certain things. Apostle Jeanette, before she came into her understanding of cleansing and deliverance, she had to be passionate about it. You know, I always think of Eric Clapton. I know I hear there's better guitar players out there, but, you know, he's in the top 3 or 4 anyway. Can we agree on that? How many guitars did he wear out? But see, in the charismatic, super spiritual church that we are today, God gives you a gift and it comes perfected. No, 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 no. Someone who's known me since 1984 saw me prophesy here. Actually, on our Christmas banquet day, they were here with us, and they've known me since 84, and this is what they said. I'm not boasting. This was their observation. They said, you still prophesy easier than any man I've ever seen. Can I tell you what? I have changed. I've processed it. I've looked into it. I've refined it. I've brought it to a place. You can develop it to another place, but you got to be willing to press in. Are you hearing me? Let me give you another habit. You need to keep a win-win spirit. Keep a win-win spirit. Philippians 4, verse 19 and 20. And my God. You know, it's a strong statement. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Keep a win-win spirit. What does it mean to be a win-win spirit? Can I tell you, I believe the foundation scripture under a win-win spirit, all things work together for the good. Amen. How many of you really believe that? I mean, it's in God's word. But how many of you know every time you're complaining and moaning and groaning and wanting to blame someone, even Adam, you know, he said, Lord, this woman you gave me, you know, it's all her fault. You know, if she hadn't believed that serpent and give me that apple, cobbler, with ice cream on top. Come on, think about it. We are in such a victim mindset. The left is blaming the right, and the right's blaming the other, and the Tea Party's blaming everybody, and everybody's blaming the... And listen, our hope is not in any of that. What we need is God to come. What we need is, I'd love, and I'm not talking about any particular politician, it probably wouldn't hurt any of them for this to happen, but wouldn't it be great, let's move off the Super Bowl and everybody being levitated. Wouldn't it be great if some prophet of God would walk in when the Senate is meeting and he would say, your tongue's going to cleave to the top of your mouth. And it won't be freed until I say it'll be freed. Well, Apostle, that's nonsense. Well, we have Bible for it. John the Baptist's dad, his tongue cleaved to the top of his mouth. Somebody, you know, someone, I said this to someone recently, they said, oh, yeah, it's New Testament. I said, no, it's not. How many of you know the first four books of what man has made the New Testament is actually Old Covenant? The New Testament began in Acts when he poured out his spirit. But still, it's still Bible. Keep a win-win spirit. I love this. Listen to this. Acts 26, verse 2. Paul said this. I think myself happy. Uncle Si came along and said it this way. I think myself happy, happy, happy. Listen. How many of you know... He said, he goes on, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I have been accused by the Jews. Caleb was a grape taster and not a giant talker. I love to say it this way. You can't get to second base with your foot on first. Let me just tell you, the people that are contending for breakthrough this year are going to be risk takers. What are you willing to risk? And some of you right now are saying, I thought I'd been a risk taker, but I'm telling you, there's some risks to be taken this year. You're going to have to trust God like you've never trusted God before. But it's time to think on those things. How many of you realize being happy is not just having everything perfect? Can I tell you one of my stories? Years ago, when I pioneered a work in the Boot Hill of Missouri, Haytime, Missouri, the first deacon that I sat in was a man named Ralph Hayes. And Ralph had a real peculiar lung disease. In fact, there was only 26 people in the U.S. that had this the time he had it. I can't even call the name of it anymore. And he was, basically he was dying. And I have an old Bible that I just got back. My mother asked me years ago, for my first Bible I preached out of, and it was falling apart, and I gave it to her, and she just recently gave it back to me. It's in a Ziploc bag. That's how bad a shape it's in. And I had written in that Bible, somewhere in the book of Psalms, I was reading a chapter in Psalms, Dan, and this revelation came to me, and I wrote out to the side, true story, what I'm going to tell you, God is still God even when you're standing waist deep in alligators. And Ralph had a daughter-in-law named Christy. And she had not been raised. She'd actually been raised in a somewhat of a dead religion, traditional. Didn't even teach a born-again experience and some things. Just, you know, that's all I'm going to say. And one night, I would go to the hospital and spend days there. I would stay until I needed to go home and take a shower with Ralph. And I went and left my Bible. And she was staying there with him and praying over Ralph. And she opened it up. And she read it. Well, after Ralph passed away and I was doing the funeral, she came up to me and she said, you know, I don't think I could get through that if I hadn't read in God's word that God is God standing in the waist deep in alligators. And I began to try to persuade her that God's word didn't say that I'd written. And she said, oh, no, it was in print. Now, I don't know what God did when she did, but can I tell you what? This girl who attended church with her husband, Gary, Ralph's son, all the time, got born again because of handwriting looking like print and speaking to her because she could identify with that. What I'm trying to tell you is you must understand that God wants to work with people right where they are. And he can't do that unless we come into these habits and begin to apply them in such a nature that we can touch people. Keep a win-win spirit. Are you a grape taster? I'm amazed at the people that are all the time warning me, you know, apostles, and times are going to get hard. We're going to go through this. Okay, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. But let me ask you this. How many of you want to live a supernatural life? Okay? Now, I'm not talking about being foolish. You know, you want to store up a little food for a winter day or, you know, a famine that might come. I'm not telling you don't do that. But I don't believe we can force the hand of God. I don't believe Art and Wanda can get in their car today with a quarter tank of gas and say, we're going to drive to L.A. God, you're just going to have to put gas in it. I believe the spirit of faith will speak to God and God will speak back and tell him whether or not to do it. But let me just share with you. The God that had quail fly into the Israelites. Now, don't come at me and say that was the God of the old covenant. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Couldn't he have food appear? Couldn't he have water come out of the ground? I mean, there's a guy named Oop Strawner. Used to speak at full God's gone to beat the Lord now. I mean, God would tell him he'd drive all over Texas with no fuel in his car. But God told him to do it. He told the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't know how to read. He was raised illiterate. He was born in a cotton field. He was actually delivered in a cotton field. Man of mighty miracles. He said, God, if you'll teach me how to read, I'll never read anything in the Bible. God taught him how to read. All his life, he prayed for one thing. He wanted a bulldozer. He said, God, I don't have to have it, but this is the desire of my heart. I want a bulldozer. And God gave, I mean, incredible stuff. But see, he had to learn to live the supernatural life. Yes. Our missionaries, if you want to call them apostles and places of Africa, they live that way. I mean, you know, I know there are people. Several years ago, there was someone came here, and we had them here and blessed them and took up an offer, and they were going to take their family to India. I sent them right in my office. I said, you won't last 9 months. I said, number one, you're going at it wrong, and number two, the call got on you is not to India. They lasted 9 months. They came back. I'm not being ugly, but, you know, not everybody that goes with a burden got the burden from God. Those that go with a burden that didn't come from God become a burden. Amen? But those that go with a true burden of God, there's a grace for them to live there. I used to work with, help me with her name, Lord, Donnie and Melissa Cooper in Peru. And they lived out. I mean, I've been in a putt-putt boat. But you know, you knew Donnie, didn't you, Dodie? I forgot about that. But I went in a putt-putt boat. Where? Porto Maldonado? Okay, there it is. And we went 3 days in a putt-putt boat. Let me tell you what a putt-putt boat, it barely runs. And you can all have to drive a stake in the bottom of the river to know you're moving. But Melissa, one day Donnie got up and was going to backpack way back into where there was some Indians of the jungles of Peru who had never heard the gospel. And while he's gone, she delivered her own baby. I'm talking about she didn't even have grown kids there with her, you know, with that. See, I'm not trying to make her out to be superwoman. There's a grace when God sends you somewhere. Am I helping you today? If you want to be unreasonable, you're going to have to embrace the God that is unreasonable. And you're going to have to embrace the grace that God gives you to be unreasonable. See, God doesn't give you grace to do things. He gives you grace to be. How many of you know we're not called human doings? We're called human beings. He just wants you to be, Jerry, who he's called you to be. He didn't want you to be another Clay Nash or another Dan Billman or another Jesse Duplantis or Benny Hinn or any of your favorite. He wants you to be you, and he wants you to do that. Grape tasters. I believe this room's filled with grape tasters. What does it mean to be a grape taster? In my words, it means you can stand waist deep in alligators and see nothing but God. You look at the martyrs. I want to close. We have some commissioning that we need to do today, but I want to share this story. My spiritual father, Dr. Bill Lubbock, who spent his life in Zaire, which is now Congo, was there when it was called the Belgian Congo in the early 60s when Mobutu, a dictator, overthrew the government and took it over. They took Dr. Lubbock and stripped him naked and took his private parts and put on a brick and took a butt of a gun and beat him to mush and took him to a septic tank. A pit where sewer from a village ran into, and tied him in there so that infection would set in his body and he would die, and then got him out of that and put him in prison. It took some great acts of our government to get him out of that prison and get him to the United States. And the first thing that Dr. Love, he lived. That's one miracle. But the first thing Dr. Lovett did when he got to the States, he actually started pastoring a Assembly of God church in Clearwater, Florida. He went and bought a pistol. And he vowed that the man who had that done to him when he went back to Zaire, he was going to take his life. And about 6 months after he came back to the States, a phone call came in from Zaire, and it was the very man who had done that. And Dr. Lovett wouldn't take it. And 2 months later, he called again. And 2 months later, he called, and the guy came. And finally, Dr. It just so pushed his button to where he took the call one day. He actually reached into his desk drawer, laid the pistol out on the desk, you know, like he could shoot him from the States. And he took the call. And this is what the man, I'm not going to say his name because I don't know where he is today. But this man was a high ranking in the dictatorship of Mobutu. And this is what he said to Dr. Lovett when he would, because Dr. Lovett was all ready to give him a piece of his mind. And he said, Father Lovett, because that's what he was called over there, will you forgive me? I found Christ and I'm now your brother. Years later, when Dr. Lovett and an uprising was going on and he was trying to get into Congo, it was Zaire then, he went to the Republic of Congo, which is right across the river from Kinshasa, Brazzaville. And he got in a little pirogue, a real small boat, and he had a Congolese paddling him across in the middle of the night so he could sneak in because there was no way. One time he went to Angola and walked through the minefields to get there. See, what you have passion about, you're dedicated to. And halfway across the river, lights came on and this big gunboat comes streaming up on this small wooden boat. Machine guns and men all on it. And Dr. Lovett told me, he said, I figured this was it. It was over. And he heard a voice say, Father Lovett, is that you? And it was the man. I'll say his name, Baramota. It was General Baramota, the man who had had him beaten, the man who had become his brother in Christ, the man who was there. And he put him on that boat and took him across into Zaire. What would have happened if he had never forgiven him? He could have lost his life. It could have been somebody. You know, why? What is a high-ranking official doing on a boat at night? He told Dr. Love, he said, I'm never out here, but tonight I felt that I should be. Thank God for those God feelings. And he was there. Proactive. Keeping first things first. Begin with the end in mind. All of these are so important if you're going to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish.